Nehemiah chapter 9 is about praise. Now, revival has broken out really through the Word of God. As people began to confess their sins and get right with the Lord, they're back from captivity. They're trying to rebuild the wall and build their homes, and their enemies are all around them. And it's not an easy situation. They're discouraged. They're in distress. And they need to know that there is a God who will do great and mighty things. This is a chapter about commitment, of dedication. And it's based upon the character of God. Chapter 9, please, beginning at 4, verse 4, where we left off last time. It says, Then Yeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Kenani stood on the stairs of the Levites and cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Yeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabniah, Sherebiah, Odijah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all things on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord God who chose Abram, brought him out of Ur of Chaldees, and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it to his descendants. You have performed your words, for you are righteous. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, and against all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted proudly against them, so you made a name for yourself as it is this day. And you divided the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land. And their persecutors you threw into the deep as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, you led them by day with a cloudy pillar, and by night with a pillar of fire, to give them light on the road which they should travel. You came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst and told them to go in to possess the land which you had sworn to give them. But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Even when they made a molten calf, for themselves and said, This is your God that brought you up out of Egypt and worked great provocations. Yet in your manifold mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way they should go. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them, did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell. Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations and divided them into districts. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You also multiplied their children as the stars of heaven and brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to go in and possess. So the people went in and possessed the land. You subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land that they might do with them as they would. And they took strong cities and a rich land and possessed houses full of all goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and grew fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you. cast your law behind their backs, killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself, and they worked great provocations. Therefore you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them, and in the time of their trouble when they cried to you, you heard from heaven. And according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore you left them in the hand of their enemies so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies and testified against them that you might bring them back to your law. Yet they acted proudly and did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and would not hear. Yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your spirit and your prophets, yet they would not listen. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and awesome God, who keeps covenant and mercy, do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us, our kings and our princes, our priests and our prophets, our fathers, and all your people, from the days of the kings of Assyria until this day. However, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. Neither our kings, nor our princes, our priests, nor our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies with which you testified against them. For they have not served you in their kingdom, or in the many good things that you gave them, or in the large and rich land which you set before them, nor did they turn from their wicked works. Here we are, servants, today. And the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its good things, here we are, servants in it. And it yields much increase to the kings you have set over us, because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our leaders and our Levites and our priests seal it. Now that's what I call dedication, based on what they saw in the character and acts of God. Are you dedicated to the Lord? Have you given your life to Him? Not because of the pressure of family or friends, or by the church or the pastor or somebody who nailed you and wanted you to do something. But are you committed to the Lord because of who God is and what He has done? Let's pray. Lord, in these few moments, I pray that You will exalt Yourself through Your Word in such a way that we'll be overwhelmed with Your love and kindness toward us. May it be the determination of our hearts to live our lives for You, to do what You want us to do, to serve You with all of our hearts. Thank You, Lord, for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, this whole text begins with the Levites, the ones who would instruct the people, like our pastors today. They said to the audience, "Stand up and bless the Lord." Now, I think in order to get the impact of this, you need to do this. So I'm going to count to three in a moment. I'm going to ask you to stand up and to shout out the words, "Bless the Lord." That's what it says they did. When they got ready to challenge them to dedicate their lives to the Lord, they asked them to stand up and bless the Lord. So that's what I want you to do. I want you to stand up and shout out, "Bless the Lord." Okay, you ready? One, two, three. Amen. You may sit down. Didn't that feel good? Now I want you to notice five things about blessing the Lord, getting excited about the Lord, that causes you to dedicate yourself to God. Five things. Number one, in verses 4 to 15, they reacted to the greatness of God. Verses 4 to 15. Number two, in verses 16 to 21, they remembered the generosity of God in the wilderness. First, they reacted to the greatness of God. Then secondly, they remembered the generosity of God in the 40 years in the wilderness. Third, in verses 22 to 25, they reviewed the goodness of God in giving them the land. They reacted to the greatness of God. Secondly, they remembered the generosity of God. And third, they reviewed the goodness of God in giving them the land. Then number four, in verses 26 to 35, they reflected on the graciousness of God in spite of their rebellion. They reflected on the graciousness of God in spite of their rebellion. And then in the last three verses of the chapter, they responded to the gifts of God by pledging their service to Him. Review again. As they looked over who God is and what He's done, they reacted to the greatness of God. They remembered the generosity of God in the wilderness. They reviewed the goodness of God in giving them the land. They reflected on the graciousness of God in spite of their rebellion. And they responded to all these gifts of God by pledging their service to Him. What a tremendous chapter. Now let's go back and take a look at reacting to the greatness of God. Exactly what about God's greatness started to work on their hearts, knowing they needed to dedicate themselves to the Lord? What was it about God's greatness that caused that dedication? Number one, His greatness in creation. Creation. Look please at verse 6. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all things in it, and You preserve them all. Colossians 1:17 says He upholds all things. He sustains all things by the word of His power. Also in Hebrews 1:3. God is not only the maker of it all, He is the sustainer of it all. All the laws of gravity. I hold this up and I let go of it and it drops. That's called gravity. Who sustains those laws so the worlds don't collide? The Bible says that God does. So when I wrote down for my own benefit, as I'm thinking of the character of God and why I should dedicate my life to Him, is I looked at creation and saw two phrases. You have made it and you preserve it. Now don't you think He can handle your problem? Amen? You say, man, I got a biggie on my list today. Really? Look, the one who made the universe and preserves and sustains all the laws of the universe does not really think your thing is a big deal. He can handle it, okay? Number two, when they looked at the greatness of God, they not only saw creation, but they saw His choice of Abraham. Look at verse 7. You are the Lord God who chose Abram. God chose him. Maybe you think He should have chosen somebody else, but God did. And God wanted to give it to His descendants, this land that He had prepared. And so the last phrase of verse 8 stuck out in my mind. It says, for You are righteous. When I looked at His creation, I saw You have made and You have preserved it. When I looked at His choice of Abraham, it says, You are righteous. Do you believe that everything God has decided to do in your life is absolutely righteous? Now, some of us have the idea He gets unfair with us. He doesn't. We're getting what we don't deserve. Don't ever say that. If you got what you deserve, you'd be in hell. Praise the Lord, He doesn't give you what you deserve. But He is righteous. He is righteous in all His ways, says the Bible. You're righteous. Number three, when they looked at the greatness of God, they reacted to it when they thought of His care of His people. God cares for His people. And I look at verses 9 to 12, and it says, You led them, verse 12. But verse 9 says, You saw My affliction. Does God see the trouble in your heart? Does God see your problems? Does God know what you're going through? Absolutely. It says He not only saw it, but You led them. They led them in the wilderness, a desert, a terrible desert. I've been in a Sinaitic desert. And that's no place to be. I don't even want to stay one day in an air-conditioned bus. I want out of there. There's nothing out there. And for 40 years they wandered out there. And the Bible says, You led them. It says, amazingly so, their feet didn't swell. Did you get that in verse 21? Their clothes didn't wear. Hey, I just came back on a plane, took my shoes off. My feet swelled. I could hardly get my shoes back on. And I think about the children of Israel, 40 years in the desert, and their feet never swelled. Wow. God took care of them. There's an old song that says, Jesus led me all the way. You think God's been leading you? The Bible says, don't be like the horse or the mule that have no understanding. You have to put a bridle on it. Understand that I will lead you, the Lord said. I'll guide you with my eye. I'll teach you in the way that you should go. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct what? Your paths, the way that you should go. When you do what? When you acknowledge the Lord. They began to react to the greatness of God in His care of them. You led them. Look at verse 15. You gave them bread. Has God met your needs? In Philippians 4:19, it says, My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. When they reacted to the greatness of God, they reacted to His creation, His choice of Abraham, His care of His people. God took care of them, and He'll take care of you too. And number four, when they thought of the greatness of God, they thought of His commandments on Mount Sinai. In verse 13, You came down, You spoke, You gave us, You made known to us, You commanded us. You know, when I looked at those verses, I realized a simple truth. Now watch this. The Lord is the one who gave us those commandments. Amen? Let me say that one more time. I'm not sure you got it. The Lord is the one who gave the commandments. Yeah, so you don't make any decisions, do you, about which ones you're going to keep? The Lord gave us those commandments. What the Lord says is right, is right. What the Lord says is wrong, is still wrong. When the Lord Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, is that a heavy trip or what? In 1 John 5, it says His commandments are not grievous. They're not a heavy burden. Then why do we keep thinking they are? It's the Lord who gave those commandments. When I look at the greatness of God, I also see the greatness of all He said that is right and what is wrong. I look at the greatness of it. I say, that's right on. I may struggle with it. I may be disobedient to it. But I know in my heart God is indeed great. And He is righteous and He is perfect in all His ways. Why should you dedicate your life to the Lord? Because of the greatness of God. The greatness of God in creation, in the choice of Abraham, in the care of His people, and in His commandments that He gave to us to guide us and to lead us and to tell us what's right and to do it for our blessing, not for our hurt. Number two, they also remembered the generosity of God in the wilderness. And I want you to focus on just one statement. If you'd like to highlight or underline, it's in verse 17 and verse 19. In verse 17, it says, the last phrase, and did not forsake them. And in verse 19, again, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. They remembered the generosity of God in the wilderness. Verse 16 says they hardened their necks. They didn't obey God. Verse 17, they refused to obey. And yet in spite of their rebellion, verse 17 says, you are God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Hey, let me tell you something. Did you know that God is ready to forgive you? I've heard a lot of preaching that has the idea that God is reluctant, that God is hesitant, that we got to somehow really prove our worth before we ever can experience what He wants to give us. No way. Is this based on human performance? No. It's based on who God is. God's different than we are. In the passage that says His thoughts are not our thoughts and His ways are not our ways, that passage is dealing with how God forgives people that we want to see judged. Do you ever see somebody and you want them to be zapped? I mean, do you ever get carnal like that? I did the other day at a grocery line. I mean, this guy is pushing and shoving everybody. He pushed a little old lady out of the line to get in there. Hey, I just wanted to cream him, that's all. I just wanted to lay him out, man. That's all I thought. You know, and then I'm thinking, David, this is carnal, you know. I'm thinking, David, be sweet and kind. You're the pastor. What if somebody watches, you know, whatever. Aren't you glad I'm not God? Hey, if I was God, I'd say, hey, rump! Clean that boy off the face of the map. Aren't you glad I'm not God? Well, you don't have to get overly excited about it. Boy, what a wonderful Lord we have. You and I both know we do everything to displease Him, and He still loves us. We blow it, and we cop out of responsibilities and don't live up to what we know He wants us to do. And yet the Bible says He's ready to pardon. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's slow to anger. He's abundant in kindness. You ask me why we should dedicate our life to Him? What a wonderful Lord. He's the most wonderful person I've ever known. He loves me and He knows what I'm like. He wants to use me, and He gives me illustrations of how important it is for me to understand who I am. In the story of Balaam, He used Balaam's donkey. And that tells me that He can use me. Amen? And He can use you. Isn't He a wonderful Lord? Why should you dedicate your life to the Lord? Because of the generosity of God. They were in the wilderness rebelling. He could have zapped them. And yet God was kind to them in every way. Verse 20, I like the way that says, He did not withhold from them. Is that beautiful or is that beautiful? He could have and been just in it. He did not withhold from them. And don't you love the words of verse 21? I like to make that a theme for my own heart. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. God sustains us, even when we don't deserve it. No wonder Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your body as a living sacrifice to the Lord. Why should you and I dedicate our lives to the Lord? Because of His generosity to us when we don't deserve it. Number 3. They reviewed the goodness of God in giving them the land. Verse 22 to 25. Verse 22 says, you gave them. You divided them. Verse 23, you multiplied their children. You brought them into the land. What a wonderful Lord He is. And look at the last phrase of verse 25. And delighted themselves in your great goodness. Is God good or is He good? All the way through the Psalms it speaks about the goodness of the Lord. Has God been good to you? Let's sing that little chorus. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Why should you and I dedicate our lives to the Lord? Because of the greatness of God, the generosity of God, and the goodness of God. Number 4. In verses 26 to 35, a rather lengthy section, they reflected on the graciousness of God in spite of their rebellion. Verse 26 says, nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you. It says in that same verse, they worked great provocation, provoking God, testing Him, rebelling against the Lord. They began to reflect on the graciousness of God in spite of their rebellion. There's several things you could underline or focus, but here's some that hit me. Verse 30. Yet for many years you had patience with them. Could you write that down, your own little testimony or diary or something you wrote about your life with the Lord? Did He have patience with you for many years? Aren't you glad God is so patient? Man. What a sweet phrase that is. For many years you had patience with them. And I also like that phrase in verse 31. You did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. God is so kind. He's gracious to us when we're so rebellious. They reflected on the graciousness of God in spite of their rebellion. And how about verse 33? He said, you have dealt faithfully. Has God dealt faithfully with you? I look over this whole thing and I'm troubled a little bit. Let me explain why. Have you ever met a guy who says he's a Christian but lives like the devil? Huh? What do you do with somebody that says they, you know, they ask Jesus to come in their heart, but hey, they care squat about what God says. They just do whatever they want. What do you do about that? First of all, remember in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, Jesus said that in the last day, many people will say, Lord, Lord, have we not done wonderful works in your name? And he'll say, depart from me, workers of iniquity, I never knew you. So obviously we need to be careful. If you can just sin up a storm and act and live like an unbeliever and it doesn't bother you and then tell your friends you're a Christian, hey, I don't believe a thing you're saying. I think you're an unbeliever. No matter how you shined on somebody, you made them think that you really know the Lord. Hey, you either know the Lord or you don't. And I'll tell you what it means to know the Lord. People who know the Lord, there are hundreds and hundreds of them here. I can tell you what it means to know the Lord. When you sin, it hurts. I can tell you what it is to know the Lord and be rebellious. And that is, you have a struggle that goes on inside. There's a war. Because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, you are having a struggle. And the Bible says the Spirit wars against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another. One who's really born again still has the propensity and that tendency from his evil nature to sin. And sometimes he plans it and wants to sin. And then he does it and he's miserable. Why? Because he's been born again. The Bible says in James 4, the Spirit of God even lusts over us. So strong is His desire. God's Holy Spirit wants to control us and use us. And then that old sin nature rears its ugly head and fights the Holy Spirit. We want to do what we want to do. We don't want anybody controlling our lives. There's a battle going on. I ask you, can Christians rebel? Oh, yes. It's a paradox, isn't it, almost? Out of one side of our mouth, we say, I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart. I'm so glad He saved me. And then we rebel against Him and what He said. And I may be talking to some people right now who, you know, maybe just the spiritual blahs. I don't know what's wrong. Maybe you're depressed and discouraged and you can't even put it together. It's just life. And there are circumstances in every one of our lives that can depress any of us. Maybe it's some sin and you haven't let go of it and it's still there and you've never dealt with it. Maybe there's some attitude problem. I don't know what it is, but Christians can rebel. Now, I can sit here and thunder and even get a baseball bat and try to picture the holiness and justice of God. But I'll tell you something. What I've found in the Bible is what draws me to Him and what makes me want to dedicate my life to Him is that He is loving and forgiving. My God is gracious and merciful. Are there people in this audience right now running away from God? The very one who loves you, the only one who could forgive you and straighten out your life. Are you running away from Him? Are you fearful? Listen, you ought to be afraid of every other person that's a friend of yours, but don't be afraid of God. We fear the Lord because we know who He is, but we're not scared of a gracious, kind, and loving God. Is everybody understanding me? There's a difference, folks. I fear God because of His greatness and His power and His holiness. But I'm not scared of Him as a person who's come to know Him as my Lord and Savior. He is loving. He's forgiving. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is abundant in kindness. He's ready to pardon me. And I thank God for it. What motivates me to serve the Lord with all my heart is God's graciousness in spite of my rebellion and sin. God is so patient. God is so loving. A lot of us are still living miserable lives because maybe we haven't forgiven ourselves or we've never gotten straightened out in our hearts about what we've done in the past or what we've said or what we've thought. But listen, our God at any moment is ready to forgive you. He's ready and anxious to forgive you. How can you not help love a person like that and serve Him with all of your heart? And that brings me to the fifth and final point, and that is that they responded to the gifts of God by pledging their service to Him. It says in verse 36, here we are, servants today. They said it again, the last part of the verse. Here we are, servants in it. But they were suffering the results of their sin. There were pagan kings over them. They had dominion over their lives. They had been in great distress. They'd just come out of captivity, and they still got a lot of enemies all around them. But look at what it says in verse 38. Because of all this. Because of all what? Because of the greatness of God, the generosity of God, the goodness of God, the graciousness of God, the gifts of God to them. Because of all this, we make a sure commitment or dedication or covenant. The word is in italics. We make a sure decision here and we write it. And our leaders and our Levites and our priests are going to seal it. This is a public dedication of ourselves to God because we know what He is like. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe in public dedications? There are a lot of Christians that don't. They say, well, I believe it should be personal, private. You know, I don't want to let anybody know about it. Yeah, they probably never will know about it either. Won't ever be a blessing to anybody. No, I believe in public dedication. It wasn't only here, but it's in the Bible. I believe we need to publicly acknowledge our commitments and decisions before the Lord. But you know, I think there are a lot of reasons why people don't do it. First of all, they have the feeling that if you do publicly dedicate your life, the missions department's going to get you and send you to some jungle where there's mosquitoes. I think some people think that. And I think some people think if you dedicate yourself to the Lord, it means you can't ever do anything that's really exciting to you. It'll be some heavy, awful thing. Like changing diapers in the nursery or something. You know, God will ask you to do something you don't want to do. You know, you have to eat something you don't want to eat or something. A lot of us have different feelings. Do you believe in publicly dedicating your life to the Lord? Now, this is a very interesting thing. We're not talking about becoming a Christian. We're talking about Christians. I don't know about you, but I did it many years ago. I've never regretted it. Not a bit. It's been the most marvelous thing I ever did in my life as a believer next to getting saved. I told the Lord that I'd do anything He wanted me to do. I'd go anywhere He wanted me to go. I'd be anything He wanted me to be. Doesn't matter what your occupation, doesn't matter where you live on this planet, you want to dedicate your life to God. Are you supposed to do that as a Christian? Folks, there are people who say, well, I don't want to be a hypocrite, so I'm not going to do it. That one really makes me laugh. That is just a crack up to me. Who do you think you're kidding? God already knows you're a hypocrite. Well, I don't want to make a commitment that I can't keep. And that one really cracks me up. Who of us is going to keep all his commitments the rest of his life? Boy, we're great for dedications, aren't we? Are you going to blow it? Do you think you might someday fail? Do you think there might be down the road a little mistake or two? So you want me to be impressed with your integrity that you're not going to make a decision because you don't want to fail? Boy, it flows out of us like syrup. It's just junk. That's all it is. We're trying to snow people and make them impressed with the fact that we're not going to do what God tells us to do because we don't want to be hypocritical. Now, that's nonsense, and you know it and I know it. I want to ask you again, do you believe in publicly dedicating your life to the Lord? Many of you have experienced this. Bells didn't go off when I did it. There wasn't a choir singing, though I hear them in the back room right now. There was no orchestra playing, nothing. I just knew I'm going to give my life to God, and I don't care what it means. I want Him to use me in whatever way He sees fit. That's what it's all about. If I would have known what He was going to do, I think I would have rethought it. I'm serious in that. It doesn't always mean that it's pleasant. Doesn't mean that it's going to be without heartaches. But it doesn't matter what you go into in life or what occupation you are involved with. There's going to be problems. Amen. There's going to be difficulties. God wants to use you and God wants you to dedicate yourself to Him. I don't know how many people in this audience have not done it, but I think there's a lot. And I'm going to ask you to do what they did years ago in Nehemiah's day. I'm going to ask you to publicly, if you believe, on the basis of who God is, that He'll care for you, He'll take care of you. He's a loving Lord. He will bless you far more than you could ever dream possible. I'm going to ask you to publicly dedicate your life to the Lord. Say, Lord, I will do whatever You want me to do. I'll go wherever You want me to go. I'll be whatever You want me to be. Let's close in prayer. God, You know how many of us need to dedicate ourselves to the Lord. Some of us who have experienced this in the past look back over and know that we need to renew that commitment. Maybe we've gotten away from it. Maybe we've grown cold and indifferent and complacent to it. God, I pray that You would just use Your Word now to speak to our hearts so we might dedicate our lives to the Lord. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.